Alex got recorded on back there, buddy. Thank you. Hey, is there a cool kid today? Nish, got a cool kid? Sharon? Okay, so you're a younger kid. You can go to cool kids. Kirby, you're an old kid. You don't count. As we travel into our quiet time, our connection time of Jesus right now, this is where we want to have a quietness with the Lord that maybe we haven't had during this week. And I want to share with you something that I observed this past week. The kids and I went to see a movie on Friday night. And as we saw the movie, it was packed. It was literally a sold out event. There are actually two seats next to us that were open. Those people chose not to sit there. I don't know why. But anyway, it was packed. It was just elbow to elbow. And you could tell it was packed because some people really needed to shower. But anyway, as we're there in the theater, just before the movie started, as I had a good view looking down across the audience, and as I looked across the view, guess what I saw in the darkness where the movie started? The people's faces glowing. You know why their faces were glowing? The light was shining. Where was the light coming from? Their phone. And what it just dawned on me is that how many times do we as people, we've now told ourselves that I will sacrifice the presence of someone with me to look at the presence of someone who's not with me? You see, we're so consumed with Facebook and things like that and our phones that we have people next to us all around us, and we're so consumed with sacrificing the presence of this person next to us and more interested in the person's presence who's not even here. You go to Walmart, you can watch moms do it all the time. Moms do it all the time. There's a child sitting in the cart, and a mom sitting there looking at the phone while shopping. They're sacrificing the presence of that person for the presence of a person not even there. And you would think, well, that's terrible. Okay, I get that. But do you need a phone to do that? You see, this is why we pause in our day, because guess what most of us sacrifice the presence of Jesus for whatever else. And so that's why we stop and pause. Because we're saying, you know, Jesus, I haven't been in your presence. I've ignored you. I'm sorry. I'm coming to you. I love you. Please forgive me. And you just sit in the presence of Jesus. Because we've acknowledged that I don't have to have a phone. I can do anything and sacrifice the presence of Jesus and forget him. Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful that you didn't ignore the problem with our presence, and it's sin, and you acknowledge that in us, and you chose to die for us. We're so grateful, and Lord, I want to be more grateful, and I think these people can all agree with me as well that we want to be more grateful of what you've done for us through the cross. And so, Lord, help us take this pause time today and use that every day of the week to connect with you. Just to pause, be still, and know that you're God. So thank you for not ignoring us. And forgive us when we ignore you. You're so very kind to us, Lord, and we love you so very much. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, Rick, is that pulpit mic muted, Rick? The pulpit mic muted. Seems like we're a little hot. All right, Alex, still good back there, buddy? Okay, great. What do you do? What do you do after the day after? We'll say it again. What do you do after the day after? Now, that may evoke a question. Do you have a question when I say something like that? The day after what? Exactly. The day after what? It doesn't take long in life to experience a day like you've never experienced. Amen? Have you all had one of those days like you've never experienced? I have before. Most of us think of very negative things when it comes to the day after. But some of those experiences can be very positive. For example, we've had four children, and I can remember every time that my wife said, it's time to go to the hospital, we're going to the hospital, I would be the last one out of the house and make sure things are in order. Then just before I'd shut that door, I'd look around, take a good hard look, and in my mind I'd go, nothing in the house will ever be the same. If you ever had kids, you're going to say, amen, that's true. Because you know that's true. Nothing is exactly ever the same. Whenever you bring a young person in the world, the experience of that little person changes how many things? It seems like everything. It seems like everything changes that little person is brought in your life. And so just like everything changes, or seems like everything changes when another person is brought into this world, so does it seem like everything changes when another person is taken out of this world. It doesn't take long for us to look around and see that there's some of us in this room have lost children, have lost spouses, have lost close family members. I'm thinking of Ben and Brooke because they lost little Colton. As you think about the gain of something changes everything, the loss of someone as well changes almost, it seems, everything. And it's inexplicable. You can't hardly put words on it. You can't hardly even describe what it means and how it changes things, but it just changes things. You talk with a recent widowed person or something like that, and they'll tell you they don't eat anymore. They don't eat as much as they used to. You know why? They can't explain it. They just don't have an appetite. And they barely can eat one meal a day. It's because they've lost an individual, and it's very challenging to move on. And you ask a new mom, about how life is, and she's going to tell you what? It's busy. I've got a lot of stuff going on. And you've got a child that doesn't sleep, needs diaper changes. So moms and dads alike are consumed with the raising of this child and looking in the face of the child as they raise this child. So what does this mean? Well, look, if you had a chance to be here last Sunday, we talked about how those people in those Gospels were a part of that first Easter, okay? And we looked at four of the Gospels and four of those people, and I'm just amazed at this. Think about this concept for just a moment. In just 72 hours, there are a few women and a few men who were consumed with the idea of the loss of Jesus Christ through the cross. In that same 72 hours, you had a few men, a few women who were consumed with the gain of Jesus Christ through the resurrection. Do you see that? They have two things going on, the loss of Jesus and the gain of Jesus. And the vast changes that these people must have underwent. I mean, can your mind keep up with it? I mean, Jared has a hard time with the sheep show. Okay? I mean, I get that. You know, I get that. There are some things I have a hard time, my mind just can't encapsulate. Can you encapsulate people? Someone you love so desperately that you want to spend your life with them, and they're dead, and then now they're back. I mean, these people are I think, in a quandary, if you will. Just the changes were vast and huge. Parameters of emotion were going on. And so, have you ever been so afflicted with emotion that your body reacted? How does your body react to vast emotion? I get pain. My stomach will hurt. I'll get palpitations. My heart will hurt. I'll find that I'm driving down the road and I'm biting my lip. I'm biting it. And so I find, I clench my jaw, or sometimes I look, why is my fist clenched? And so I find that fear, anxiety, emotion, all those things play into that. And so as you think about how that affects people when you're fearful, we talked about fear last week and fear working in relationships. If you got your Bibles, I'm going to be in John right now. We're going to go to Luke eventually. But John 20, we're going to camp out there for just a moment. John 20 picks us up one week after the resurrection, okay? Which would be what day? Sunday. I look in John 20, verse 19, and I'm thinking how it works out when you and I have vast emotional changes, things like that. John 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, on the evening of that first day, let me rephrase that. This is the day that Jesus was resurrected. It's that evening, okay? There is an account later, and we're going to talk about it, that there's a week later doing the same thing. But in John 20, verse 19, the same day, on the evening, that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors, what? Locked for why? Fear of the Jews. Look, when you get a group of people who are fearful, guess who they like to hang around with? Fearful people. Okay? Fearful people. And so you have a group of disciples in this upper room and they're all what? They're all afraid. Guess what they're talking about? It's not the Yankees. Not the Cardinals. That's right. They're talking about things that scare them. And what scares them is they saw Jesus, the man they love, crucified and killed by the people they happen to live in the same town with. These people are socially afraid. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think it's possible, as you think about these group of people, do you think it's possible by their witness to the resurrection that they were changed? Do you think it's possible? I think it's possible. And I think indeed their lives are changed. There are 11 original apostles. How much the world knows about Jesus right now? The whole world. It's been everywhere. The gospel has been everywhere in the world. There are a few maybe remote tribes left, but Jesus is known. 11 people inspired the whole world to the day of the resurrection to do this. They did something. Listen, they did something with their experience of the resurrection. You see where we're going? They did something with their experience of the resurrection, and it included Jesus, and it forever changed their lives for good, and it changed the countless lives of others for good. And so here's a thought I want to run by you today, okay? Now, first off, I want to kind of explain our screen here. I think it's easy to leave the resurrection behind. I think it's easy to go to church on a Sunday when Resurrection Sunday, and I think it's easy to leave the resurrection in rearview mirror, and I'm still moving forward, and we leave the resurrection behind. And what we're going to look at today is how we don't want to leave the resurrection behind. I want to take the resurrection with me how many days a week? Every single day of the week. Don't leave it behind. Okay? And so a thought for you and I is, moving into this, how does Jesus want the resurrection to affect your life and the lives of others? Good or bad? What do you think? I think it's good. I think it's good. So let's focus on that for a moment. How does Jesus want to do that? Okay? Well, the only way that you and I can positively affect someone else in our life is through the resurrection. I'm going to explain that in just a little bit, okay? So who do you think about this for a moment, who do you think would be the best person to tell us about what we should do with the resurrection? Jesus. That's it. Spot on. Jesus. So I go back to John 20, verse 19, okay? And I start to understand something. How were those disciples at the end of that 72-hour weekend? How were they? They were afraid. They were afraid. Now, something we need to understand here. We can look at that and say, and we can keep reading and say, well, man, look what happened. Yeah, look what happened. I get look what happened. But right now we're in the moment of fear. All right? These people were full of fear. And they witnessed the resurrection. That tells me something. That Jesus must have a plan for me after the resurrection. Not only for disciples then, but disciples now. So you got your Bibles, go to Luke. Luke, okay? So if you're in John right now, just one book over, it's Luke 24. That's where we're going to be. And it becomes apparent to us, if you look in Luke 24, how Jesus wants us to respond in life with him because of the resurrection. Not in spite of, because of the resurrection. Now, what does it mean for me to consider that question? Let's ask the question. What does Jesus want you to do with life? Let me read. How does Jesus want you to do life with him after the resurrection? Okay, let me read that again. How does Jesus want you to do life with him after the resurrection? Again, the rearview mirror is important. We're not leaving the resurrection behind. We're taking it with us every single day. So what does that look like? What does that mean? Now, here we go. They're going to be kind of in rapid succession, but I want you to know something, that as we travel through this, you're going to be able to relate to so many things. So keep up, and here we go. Number one is this. Jesus wants you to cling to him and worship him. Now, I realize we're in Luke 24, but I want to just briefly acquaint you with Matthew 28, verse 9. That was when Mary came from the tomb. And Mary came from the tomb. And it says in verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Matter of fact, Jesus says in John 20, verse 17, he says, Mary, don't cling to me. I've yet to ascend to my Father. Now, some people have looked into that several different ways, and I kind of look at it through a lens of a story I had not too long ago. Not long before Paige and Jason got married, I got one of those phone calls. Sometimes one of those phone calls are not very fun to get. But I got one of those phone calls, and it's Jason on the phone, Officer Kane, we now know him as. And Officer Kane says, Jeff, I've just had a wreck. What? You've had a wreck? And EMS starts kicking in. Paige is in the house. Paige, get in the truck. Let's go. And I call 911 and get on the dispatch, and we get outside of town. Jason is fine, doing great. And he did have a slight altercation with the ditch. But we get back in the town, and when we get back in the town, Jason's a little shook up, but overall pretty fine. And when my wife sees him, she's in tears, and she runs and grabs a hold of that boy and squeezing him as tight as he can. And they're both tearing up and quiet, and I start looking at Jason, and he's kind of really quiet. And finally, Jason says, Stephanie, you're going to have to let me go because I can't breathe. That's what it means to cling to Jesus. That you don't cling so tight to him. That Jesus says, Jesus is like, wow, this person is really clinging to me. And when Mary saw Jesus, that's exactly what she did. And Jesus did this. Jesus received her touch, and Jesus received her worship. And the only person that can receive worship is who? It's God. So that means Jesus must be God. And so Jesus received her worship. And so, friends, let me ask the question, who or what are you clinging to today? Who or what are you clinging to today? Who or what are you worshiping today? Now, we all have this little clause in our brain, and it's this clause right here. If you have an anything God but that mindset, you likely just found what you're clinging to and worshiping. Anything but that God, that's what you're clinging to and worshiping. Number two, remember, we're discovering how Jesus wants us to do life after the resurrection. We're in Luke 24. Jesus wants to walk with you and hear you talk. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. So Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Now that same day, which day is it again? Sunday, the day Jesus was resurrected. Two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. You know, one thing I've noticed in conversations, you may notice this about too, about conversations, I find that in conversations, inevitably, the conversation will always turn to be about the person who's talking. They want to make the conversation about who? Themselves. As a matter of fact, in my relationship with my wife will say this sometimes, "Jeff, this is not about you." Oh, I don't even realize I'm doing it. But she had points, this is not about you, okay? Look, if you look at the question again, how Jesus is, Jesus does not ask yes or no questions. Why? Because what? He wants to hear you talk. Jesus does not ask yes or no questions. Look at what he asks. What are you talking about? And then he says, "What things?" It'd been really easy to go, "You idiots, what's wrong with you?" He didn't do that. Jesus did not ask yes or no questions. That tells me something about Jesus. Jesus wants to listen. Jesus wants to listen. He wants to hear you talk about your hurts, haunts, and hang-ups and your habits that you don't like. He wants to listen. So think about this. Knowing Jesus wants to hear you, and he does, he wants to listen to you, then how can you include Jesus in more of your daily life to walk and talk with him? What can you do to walk and talk with him? Think about that. I think that's a good start. Number three, Jesus wants to point you to the scriptures about himself. Jesus wants you to point to scriptures about himself. So I'm going to Luke again. We're looking at verse 25, okay? Luke again, 24, verse 25. Now, remember the guys he's walking with through Emmaus, they told Jesus everything that they thought they saw that day. And then Jesus starts in verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the," what's that word? "Scriptures concerning himself." Now remember, in this day, had the New Testament been formed yet at this moment? Nope, just the Old Testament. So it was just Moses and the prophets. Okay, now look. My Molly, she likes to, I should have said Jacob's Molly, likes to watch kids in our home. She does a great job watching kids. She's one of those neat people about just watching kids. And we just started watching Little Guy this week, and this guy loves to talk. He talks, and he talks, and he talks, and he talks, probably like his granddad. And he talks, and he talks, and he keeps talking, and then he talks some more. And then when he's done talking, he talks again. And when you're at the lunch table with this guy, he can't hardly eat because he's too busy doing what? He's talking. He just keeps talking and talking and talking. That's just, he keeps talking. So we just got to say, "Hey, we got to eat. Got to eat. Got to eat. Okay." And he maybe take a small bite and just keeps talking. Now, I find it amazing that in Scripture, Jesus says something about himself that is alarming and also amazing. You see, in this passage, Jesus points out that all the scriptures about who? Him, okay? And I also noticed, too, that in John 6, Jesus says this about himself, okay? John 6, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So I understand something about Jesus. Jesus is the spiritual food. Think about this. Jesus is the spiritual food by which I get to live in eternity. For how long? Forever. That's how long eternity is. Jesus is a spiritual food that I get to feast on to live eternity forever. Okay, so is it any wonder that Jesus wants us to be in the scriptures? But remember the little boy kept talking? All right, think about this. Jesus wants you in the scriptures. Well, what is distracting you from it? What is distracting you from being in the scriptures? And how can you lessen that distraction to spend more time in God's Word? Something is distracting you from God's Word, and you know exactly what it is, and you're falling prey to it every time. And just like that little guy that we watch, we've got to remind him, "Hey, eat your food." Well, I'm going to tell you, get in your Bible, eat your food. Number four, Jesus wants you to recognize him in communion. Jesus wants you to recognize him in communion. If I look in Luke 24, starting in verse 28, two men, Jesus, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Then when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were what? Open, and they what? Recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Why do you take communion? Don't answer that out loud. Why do you take communion? I'm going to ask you again. Why do you take communion? Do you take communion just because a plate is passed and it's there in front of you and that's what you're supposed to do? Why do you take communion? You see, a few days previous on a Thursday night, Jesus broke bread with all the disciples. And then when these guys and then Emmaus on that Sunday saw Jesus break bread in front of them, they recognized at that point that it was Jesus. It reminds us again of the passage we saw in John 6. Jesus says, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And so, quick question for you today. as you take bread every Sunday when you come to Sheridan, and sometimes on Tuesday mornings, us Tuesday morning men's will break bread. You know, if there's other groups that meet in our church family, get together, it would be wise to break bread. And here's one something I want to remind you of. Recognizing Jesus in communion. Just some thoughtful, provoking questions today. How are you doing at seeing the body of Jesus hanging on a cross as the bread touches your lips? How are you doing at seeing the blood of Jesus flowing from his pierced side as you taste the grape juice on your tongue? How often do you take communion knowing you are willfully in sin? This next question is challenging. I didn't know how to phrase it, but it convicts me as well. And it's this: what does it mean when you are in willful a sin against Jesus and then take communion with Jesus to remember Jesus' death to forgive you the sin you are in? Wow. Profound questions. And so think about this today as we move forward from the thought of communion, recognizing Jesus in communion. In what ways do you need to repent and recognize that communion is all about who? It's about Jesus. Communion is all about Jesus. Number five, Jesus wants you to experience the peace of his presence. Remember, we're moving forward to the resurrection every day. We're not leaving Jesus and the resurrection in the rearview mirror. We're still looking forward with the resurrection behind me. I look in verse 36. Of Luke 24. We find ourselves in the room there. This is Luke's account. They're in the room there. The men from Emmaus have come back from Emmaus, and they've come back to the upper room where all the disciples are staying, and they're all there in the room full of fear. And then suddenly, verse 36 happens in Luke 24. While they're still talking about this meaning they saw Jesus in Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, what? Peace be with you. Now, how do you think the average person tries to find peace? Don't give me the Sunday school answer. How does the average person try to find peace? Okay, that could be. Work, I think there's one. That could be. Drinking, okay. Remember, we're not talking churchy answers. Phone. TV. Cigarettes, okay, any type of thing like that, all right? So we think about this. These are some of the things that I've struggled with to try to find peace. Work. I cut wood yesterday. I had a great time. That's one of the best things I like to do is cut wood. It's just fun. I just love doing that. I learned I can't do as much as I used to do, but I am cutting wood. And I used to think, work, if I just make enough money and feel productive, I'll have peace. Okay, relationships. If all people are happy with me, I'll have peace. Some of you are saying, well, that don't even make sense. It doesn't. Food. If I eat certain kinds of food, even dark chocolate, I'll have peace. Okay, stuff. If I just get more stuff, I'll have peace. Okay. People. If I hang around people that are like me, we'll like each other, and then I'll have peace. Okay. Does that work for you all? And there's other things too. We go into all sorts of addictions, drugs, tobacco, prescription drug use. There's a massive opioid addiction problem in our nation right now. All sorts of things. But if you look at the verse again, look at the verse again with me. Verse 36, Jesus says, what words again? Say it with me. Peace be with you. Here's a thought. Could it be that Jesus walks in the midst of those people and says, peace be with you, because they don't have what? Peace. They don't have it. And you and I, and you know this is true, people are desperate for peace. They're desperate for it. We all are. We have been there. And there's times even as Christians, and Jesus is God. He knows everything you need before you even ask it. And notice that Jesus, when he walks in the room, he goes, oh, and your mortgage check be with you. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't walk in the room and say, oh, and this fall you'll have a 250-acre yield on your corn. bushel yield on your corn. He didn't say that. Oh, and when you sell calves again, the calves are going to be $3 a pound. Did he say that? No, then why do we look for peace in those things? Jesus showed up on the scene and he said, peace be with you. Because Jesus knows in our heart we desire true peace, not false peace, true peace. And Jesus knows another thing. The only source of peace is who? Jesus, period. Jesus, that's it. Okay, so think about this. What are you trying to find peace in other than Jesus? And you know what it is. You don't have to say it out loud. I wish you not. But you know what it is. You're trying to find peace in something that isn't Jesus. So here's a thought for us today as we consider Jesus. How is the Spirit convicting you on what needs a change to make Jesus your soul's sole source of peace? How is the Spirit convicting you on what needs a change to make Jesus your soul's sole source of peace? Remember, we're trying to figure out what to do with the resurrection. We can't leave in the rearview mirror. And I think the final thing Jesus wants to teach us today is that Jesus wants you to know he is real. Jesus wants you to know he is real. I'll look in Luke 24, starting in verse 38. Look what the Bible says. I want to start in verse 37. Jesus is now coming to the room. The door is locked. He's now in the room. You know this is true, right? Jesus can go through locked doors. Okay. He says, peace be with you. And in verse 37, they were what? Startled and because they thought they saw a ghost. Holy cow. And the next words with Jesus are this. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see, I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I ask you a question, church. This is really important. What's the difference between the tooth fairy, Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, and Jesus? Okay. Now, I asked that question. And some might say, well, Jesus is real. Okay, that's great. Do you behave like Jesus is real? I mean, think about that. When it comes to major holidays and lost teeth, do you talk more about mythical persons or Jesus? When it comes to major holidays, do you talk more about mythical persons or Jesus? Because Jesus is what? Real. Now, it's not by accident that you and I get a glimpse of Jesus in this moment, and it's not by accident you and I get a glimpse of Jesus asking for a piece of food. Because when you see someone eating, you pretty much know they're what? They're real. Well, Jesus ate that fish. Guess I better believe it. And see, you and I are given the same thought, because it wasn't only for the disciples then to realize Jesus is real, but what other disciples? Us. We're the disciples. So the question is, do you believe Jesus is real? And do you behave like Jesus is real? Not behaving like good, bad, just behave like someone who knows Jesus Christ is real. And so think about this today. Jesus is real to touch. He's real to touch. He's the only person on the throne of in the throne room of heaven right now. In the flesh. Jesus is real to walk with you. Jesus is real to listen to you. Jesus is real to lead you to the scriptures. Jesus is real as the cracker and juice in communion. He is not the cracker and juice. He's as real as the cracker and juice in communion. Jesus is a real person that gives real peace. Jesus is real. How are you behaving in that reality? I've shared something personal this week, and I know we never get personal around here, right? Whatever. Anyway, I had been struggling for some time with some mindset. My mindset has always been healthy, and it was worse than a sheep show. I'm sorry, I'm back to that again, Jerry. Just my mindset had always been healthy, and some things I think, I don't understand why I think, and what I'm finding I think about the most is relationships that are challenging to me. Does anybody have relationships that are challenging? Okay, just a couple of us. Great. The rest of you can tune this out, right? So sometimes relationships are challenging me. And the reason I find relationships challenging me, because sometimes I find that I don't always want to be treated the way I'm treated. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel pleasant. And so what happens sometimes is that in this mindset, I can get this mindset that I keep traveling that mindset and how I'm not being treated and how I should be treated differently, how I'm treated inappropriately, how I'm treated wrong. And there was an individual I came across probably about 2 months ago now. And this fellow was, he encountered me and I encountered him. And the things I thought in that moment, like, I've got to go home and repent. And I tried to repent, but I kept going back to how this person keeps challenging me. And basically how this person has done me wrong. And it wasn't changing. I keep doing that. So this week on Wednesday night, I pulled you and Clint aside and said, hey, look, I've got to repent of something. I'm not sure exactly what it is. I've got to repent of something. I need help repenting of something. I don't know what it is. My wife and I, we've been visiting with some biblical counselors in Kansas City. We go down there and have a time of Bible study with these two biblical counselors. I met this past week with a biblical counselor named Bill, and Bill just nailed me. I mean, he had a big hammer and a nail, bam, nailed me. And this is what he said. You're keeping track of wrongs. You're keeping track of wrongs. I don't think so, because I feel sad for those people. No. You're keeping track of what they've done wrong. Okay, I said, great, then you're telling me I'm not forgiving. Then tell me what I need to do, because you've told me before that if I've truly forgiven somebody, I won't bring up the wrong to another person. I won't bring up to the wrong to God. I won't bring up the wrong to myself, and I won't bring up the wrong to the person who wronged me. That's what he tells me. I said, Bill, you told me that how many months ago? Hasn't helped me a bit. Okay, here's the problem, he says. You are not dwelling on the fact that you're forgiven, and you're not dwelling on the fact that every time you think of someone's wrong, that's actually a sin. And it's true. Look it up, 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrong. If I could have had Kirby's cane, I would have been smacked over the head with it. So I thought, that's what needs to change. So I go back from that visit with Bill, and I start applying that concept. Okay, Lord, this reminds me of, oh, I'm sorry, I just committed sin. I know I'm keeping track of wrong. Please forgive me. I'm so grateful that you have forgiven me. And you know what's happened to my mindset? It's shifting. You know the Bible says about Jesus that when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, he had a new life. And because of the resurrection of the grave, guess what I get to have? A new life. And because I had a chance to encounter several Christian people this week, and they share with me some things that I've been doing in keeping track of people's wrongs, my mind has now had the opportunity to experience the same resurrection of Christ, and I get a new life. And now as I start to dwell on a wrong that I've been wronged against, now I think, Lord, I'm sorry, that was a sin. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so grateful that you forgive me. Oh, praise you for forgiveness. Let me ask you something. Which is better to think about, how someone has wronged you or the forgiveness you get when you know you've wronged? That's so much better. And so I want to share with you something this week. I've experienced the resurrection in ways I hadn't thought possible. So maybe today God is asking you to do the same thing. To not to leave the resurrection behind. Behave like the resurrection is real because Jesus is real, and do something different. We're going to sing a song this morning. It's a new song. Haven't introduced it to you before, I don't think. But it has all the hallmarks of a great resurrection song. And so I want to encourage you as you sing along. Maybe you're not singing along because you don't know it. Listen to the lyrics. They're all steeped in Scripture. Listen to the lyrics. Let's stand and we'll pray together. And if anybody has a decision to make for Jesus, I'm here. Our guys are in prison.